We'll take our first reading from the third chapter of the book of John. It'll be a very familiar reading to you, and I may put you through a bit of a workout this evening in your Bibles, and I apologize for that ahead of time, and I will try to give you a moment, but will not be able to guarantee you to follow along very closely, but I will try to read and refer to them in detail when I can. The thought that I have in my heart is concerning God's love. It's something, if you've been saved by God's grace, that you have no doubt experienced it. In my field where I work at, I'm in project management, and they have what they call subject matter experts. And there's a lot of things in life that I know nothing about, and I would never proclaim to be an expert about anything, but one thing that I do have a very strong knowledge of is the Lord's love, because I've experienced it. And if you've experienced it, you know what it's capable of doing. You know how it works, but it's huge. It's endless. And because of that, there's so many different ways to look at it. And as I was beginning to study this aspect of the Lord's love and look upon it, I was thinking of different types of love that I've seen or referred to. And I got to think about the first time I think I really understood what love was, and that was when I was watching the movie The Little Rascals. And of course, if you're familiar with that, you'll remember there's Darla, you got Alfalfa, and then you got that Waldo fellow that comes in there. And he's singing at a karaoke competition. They're doing a duet with Darla, and he's singing a Nat King Cole song. And within that, he goes through, in that Nat King Cole song, it talks about love. And he goes through each letter, and he exemplifies it with an attribute or how it works. And I'll go through that this evening if I can and see how it applies to the Lord's love. The first way, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's read this scripture, beginning with the 14th through 16th verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure all of you can quote this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We won't tarry very long on this currently, but I want you to have that in mind. Just how powerful the Lord's love is, and how enduring it is, of what he was willing to do for us based on that love. If you go forward and you think about how he looks at us. You see, the Lord, I don't even understand how he looks at me sometimes, as horrible of a person as I can be. But he loves me, and he looks upon me, and if you look and you read the story of the children of Israel when they're there in Exodus, and you go through and read that, you'll look at that he was constantly had his eye upon them. You'll find, I believe it's in the second chapter, that he had respect upon them. He looked upon them with respect. You go forward and you just continue through that chapter, and you'll find in the fourth chapter that he looked upon their afflictions. Continue on a little further, 10 chapters over, and it says he looked upon their afflictions. And in doing so, he parted the Red Sea. He looked upon the Egyptians and confused them through the cloud, through the pillar of fire. The Egyptians were swallowed up in that great body of water. He won a victory because of his love and looking upon them. You see, I understand the burdens of a church. Southside's very burdened right now as well. And while I listened to your testimonies and heard how burdened you were for the Lord, but understand that the Lord's love is looked down upon each and every one of your aspects that's going on in your life. Amen. And his will be worked. You see, oftentimes I think we put the Lord's will, and that's going to be an all-encompassing being, and that it's always going to take effect. You see, he's going to work it out in his time, of course. You see, the Lord's will is not always done in how we think of it. You see, of course, it's the Lord's will that all should come to repentance. But you'll read that not all come to repentance. Therefore, you know that the Lord's will is not always done in the matter that we see it as it should be. And it's important to understand that his love is endless and boundless to the point that we cannot understand it. You know, I heard these stories of children dying and how horrible and dreadful of a thing that is. But the Lord loves them. And although we don't understand, he has a purpose for it. You see, he looks down upon us. Just that aspect of him seeing me. And he doesn't see me as a being that the world sees. He looks down and he sees that spotless soul that was made whole when I was a 9-year-old boy. He doesn't see as me as you guys see me. See, I'm kind of messy as a person. I'm not one. I got a haircut for the first time in, I think, 3 months yesterday or Saturday. I'm not one that's going to be prideful in my life as far as my appearance. I don't take that on. And because of that, I might be looked down upon society, but the Lord looks down upon me and he can help me and lift me up if I'm willing to make myself humble. See, the Lord's love is applied when you are able to humble yourself. Pride is killing our congregations. It's killing our individual lives. It's killing marriages. It's killing so many aspects of what we face. The Lord cannot love pride. He will not love pride. But He looks down upon a humble heart. He lifts them up so long as their reliance is in Him. You see, if you think the Lord's lifting you up that you might be something, that you might be doing something, that's not the case. He's lifting you up because He loves you. See, the plan of salvation wasn't put in for any other reason than the Lord's love for us. See, when Adam sinned in that garden, he could have just scrapped the whole idea. But He loved him. He said, I made this man. I have a great, bountiful love for him. And He created this plan of salvation. Now, I believe it was established well before the Lord's foreknowledge, and I understand you guys surely know all that, but it's because of His love for us that we are even allowed to be here. You read through different times, you go back to Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, the Lord's loved horrible times. He's going to be flooding the earth and destroying the whole creation. But Noah found grace. A humble man. A man who loved the Lord, who stood fast in a time when all around him, see, I believe that the days we're living in now are very bad, but when I think about the Lord being willing to completely wipe out the face of the planet except for 8 souls, it kind of makes you wonder if it wasn't worse. But the Lord looked down with love on those 8 souls who stood close to the cross, who stayed in the shadow of the cross, humbled their hearts before Him, was willing to be mocked as He built a boat. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. See, that Nat King Cole song says, L is for the way, or L is for, what is it? L is for the way you look at me. It's how He looks at us. And it's bountiful. He's with us everywhere we go. It's marvelous to think about. And if you read through the Bible and you get towards the end there, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, talks about the eyes of the Lord being over the righteousness and or over the righteous, and that's difficult for me to think about because I'm not a righteous person. But my soul is, because He made it righteous. You know, I spoke of today at ministry school that, you know, when Adam and Eve, they didn't fall from grace. They fell from righteousness. They were able to reobtain righteousness by the salvation of their souls through grace. You see, through that grace, we are able to have that righteousness. We are able to have that love. The Lord can look upon us. He can keep an eye on us. He watches over us. It's difficult for me to express how great a thought that is, that the Lord sees me. It can be embarrassing, knowing the things that I do. It brings me shame. It brings me reproach. Knowing the things that I do in this life, knowing the inaccurate or the inabilities that I have and the times I fail Him when I'm in my workplace, when I'm talking to people and when I'm getting a haircut, I'm not explaining to the person correctly of what's going on. I just came from a youth weekend meeting and she was basically scoffing at it. I'm sure I could have done a much better job in witnessing to this woman. The Lord saw that. It was of His love that He saw that. It was of my pride of life that I did not take that opportunity. See, the humble heart is what the Lord can look upon and use. I never realized how much struggle I had with pride until the last few months. Now I realized I'm a very prideful person. I didn't realize it until we started going through it in Sunday school. And I started looking at my life and the various situations. And Tiffany was there one Sunday and she was kind of nudging me with each thing the teacher was saying because she was like, oh, that's you. Well, that's you. And then I started thinking about it and she was absolutely right. Although the Lord's love will never end for me, and one day it will take me to glory, how can He apply that love to my life? How can I be used based on His love and His grace if I do not humble my heart? How can you rely on His love and His grace if you are not willing to humble yourself before Him? You see, we find it so easy to think that we can do everything on our own. We find that it's so easy that we can go out and talk to folks, we can talk to our coworkers, talk to loved ones on our own. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't take every opportunity you have, and I'm not saying that you should sit there and wait because you're not feeling the Lord knock the heart out of your chest to talk to someone, because I don't think that's what the Scripture says. But I do think that you should humble yourselves always. There's a Scripture me and Aaron were discussing on the way down, and I don't want to get into the actual context of it. It's 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, but it talks about if my people who are called upon my name will humble themselves and pray. And you know, that was, I'm not going to get into the context of that, but the humble themselves and then pray aspect of it. You see, when he was talking to the children of Israel, he said, humble yourselves and then pray. You see, we can't even approach the throne of mercy without a humble heart. Yet we expect the Lord's love, mercy, and grace to shine upon us as prideful as we are. Those two do not go hand in hand. Humble your heart before the Lord, that He might look upon you. You read of these great apostles, had everything in the world to brag of and boast of spiritually. They could have said, well, Lord, look what all I do for you. But they humbled themselves before an almighty God. You see, I believe that when you found salvation, you reached the most humbleness you've ever found. You surrendered everything to Him. You gave your life into an almighty God. But I believe, and looking at my own life, that slowly I try to take it back a little at a time. I start to puff myself up a little bit. I start to get a little prideful. And the Lord loves me, wants the best for me, has the best route of my life already planned out. You see, I have no doubt in my mind that He sees what's in front of me and knows what I'm capable of doing. If I'm willing to recognize and realize and give Him the honor and the glory for it. I did not have the intention of dwelling on pride tonight. But it's something that has been convicted of me here in recent months, and it's something that I feel compelled to tell others about. Because I truly believe that in our missionary Baptist churches, and especially within competitions, I'm a very competitive person by nature. I really get a kick out of winning. I believe that's human nature in a lot of ways. And in doing so, that's where I found a lot of the source of my pride from. And, you know, in things that I do and aspects of my life with my coworkers, and, you know, I want to climb that ladder as quick as possible. I want to be the very best I can, and there is nothing wrong with confidence so long as you realize where your confidence comes from. So long as your confidence is founded in the love of the Lord. Goes on in that song that starts talking about, oh, it's for the only one I see. Once again, I guess it gets back into pride. Where are your eyes focused at? You see, when it comes to looking at the Lord, of course, I realize that we can't physically see Him, but I believe, as the pastor alluded to earlier, with our spiritual eyes, it's how things are opened up to us. I believe when he talked, was explaining the parables in the 13th chapter of Matthew, he referred to that. That if they were to open their eyes, their heart would understand. See, so much of the aspects of our life that we have trouble with and contemplate and have difficulties about and stay up worrying at night, if we would open our spiritual eyes and look at Him, He loves us. Where's our focus at upon Him? You see, it was, again, referred to in ministry school today, and it's been talked about often and taught at Southside frequently about, you know, when you see a lost soul on the altar, how are they ultimately saved? It is when they are fully focused on the Lord, not when someone's coming to talk to them, etc., but it's when their heart is in communion with the Lord. And that comes through Him being the only one they are seeing. And that should not change. It was brought up again today at ministry school, and they went through and were discussing about how we'll just kneel in prayer and our minds will be racing elsewhere and we'll just say a few words. And I didn't know anybody else had that problem except for me. See, so often I find myself where I will just go through the habit of, you know, I'll bow my head in prayer and, you know, mutter a few lines, and the next thing I know, my mind's off racing. Where's our focus at? You see, we're talking to the Lord of Lords. Christ is still interceding for us when we talk to the Lord. He should be the only one we see always, especially in our prayer lives. Has to be in our prayer lives. You ever have one of those prayers where you just say, man, you just feel better? Because you just talk to the Lord. You see, there's nothing better than a heaven-bound prayer of a saint. There isn't. You see, sometimes, especially at Old Union, I just enjoy being quiet and just listening to those men that I hold in high regard and great esteem, and just calling out to the Lord. There's no doubt in my mind He's hearing them. It's awe-inspiring. And those times when I can reach the hold of the Lord like that, they build me up, they keep me going, because I realize He loves me. He loves me enough that He's willing to listen to me. Am I listening back? Of course, you know that Tiffany and I have had a long-distance relationship for a little over 2 years now, and in doing so, we've spent a lot of time on the phone, and there's been a lot of times of I've heard, Derek, are you listening? Derek, or you interrupted me. I'm sorry. Those kind of things. That's what you're doing when you're letting your mind race in your prayer life. You're interrupting the Lord. See, I understand, and you're very familiar with the Lord speaking in a still small voice. And if you've been saved by God's grace, you understand when the Lord talks to you. And I believe you also understand He's not going to talk to a mind that's racing, a mind that's 10 other places. See, I remember when I was at a Cracker Barrel, Southport Road and I-65 in Indianapolis, Indiana. The Lord called me to preach. Cracker Barrel. Of all places in the world that I could have been, the Lord could have looked down upon me at. My heart was focused on Him. We came through a revival and life was just at a point where I was on fire for the Lord and I was able to focus on Him even when I was outside the doors of the church. And so often we're accustomed to just coming in here and this is where our heart is focused. This is where we have our eyes on the Lord. This is the only place where He's the only person we see. Where is the Lord's attention given to Him outside of these walls? Are we giving Him our undivided attention in our lives? See, one of the things that I've realized and I've prayed about is since me and Tiffany have been engaged and we're going through and you know working on, and of course our lives even now seem to be further apart because as we save money and she's busy with school, we're not able to see each other as often as we did prior to our engagement. But it's also left me a lot of time to spend in prayer. And understand that for us to have a successful marriage, my entire reliance has to be upon the Lord. If our marriage is built upon His rock, then we will succeed. If He is the only one we see collectively, then will the marriage succeed. See, His love is never ending, but His love has to be returned. He's so merciful to us, so gracious. Why are we not returning it to Him? You see, I realize it's unmerited favor. We haven't done anything for it. But I beg you to live your life for Him. Try to repay Him. I know it's going to be an impossible task. But that's all right. And continue on. And one of my favorite stories of the Christmas story that's so familiar is, it's kind of one that's often forgotten, but you'll have the story of Simeon. It's found in the second chapter of Luke. And you go through and you read about him and he visits young Jesus and he says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Isn't that a wonderful thought? This man, I believe he is old in age, perhaps just hanging on to life. I don't know his whole story. He's not talked about very thoroughly, but his eyes were able to see the Christ. Your eyes too, spiritually, can see the Christ. Because He loves you. And He will communion with you. He has to. That's how we talk to the Lord. It's through His intercession. It's through His blood. We're looking upon Him today. Find the story of blind Bartimaeus. And this one, as I was studying, it came to mind. And I started thinking about it. And I was like, well, that makes not a lick of sense because he was blind. I'm talking about looking at the Lord, about a blind man. But that makes it even more real. You see, blind Bartimaeus couldn't see, of course. He was blind. But his eyes were focused on the Lord. The Lord stood still when blind Bartimaeus called out. And He will stand still for us. He is how we reach the throne of mercy, yet we do not take advantage of it. See, I realize there's a lot of turmoil and strife in this world, and I realize that in a lot of ways people, as Aaron was telling me, it ain't going to get much better, but and, you know, I was telling him, I feel like I'm just kind of flying by the seat of my pants. But the Lord's looking down upon me. And if I look upon Him and my eyes are focused upon Him, great things can be accomplished. And I was telling him that I've been looking at my ministry lately and, you know, kind of contemplating where I stand with the Lord within my ministry. And I realized that He has helped me to hone different skills that He has given me and has blessed me with and the abilities that He has given me to reach others. But there's other skills that He has also blessed me with that I have not taken the time to practice and put into use. And you might say, well, what is He talking about right now? But what I'm trying to get to you is the Lord has blessed you with skills to use for Him. And are you practicing Him? See, that's another example of how your eyes can be focused on Him. It's another way in which, you know, I see other people that I hadn't seen prior to the night leading singing and playing the piano. Are you working those skills for him? And you say, well, I only play on Wednesday nights. Are you working for him at home with those skills? The Lord has blessed us with an innumerable amount of gifts. What are we doing with them for his cause? You see, I'm not the best writer. I can't sing a lick. Can't play music. My mind races when I pray. I guess that's why he called me to preach, because there was nothing left. But nevertheless, he has given me a work to do, and if I focus my attention on him, he will bless me for my efforts, and fruits will be established because of it, not because of anything I'm doing, but because of the Lord's grace and his love that can shine about through us. I was having a conversation today at the school with some people that knew my grandfather, Elder Lewis Holland, and they're talking about him and how you could just see the Lord's love through him. And I miss my grandfather very much, and I'm not here to dwell on him. But to hear a story about how a man was able to show Christ's love so much through him that you could just feel it resonating from him was mind-boggling. And to know I share those same genes, and to know that he has surely passed down some of his traits, can people sense that same thing from me? I would have a hard time believing so. Because there's times in my life where I forget to love the Lord back. There's times in my life where I fall short. There's times in my life where I let my eyes drift off just for a moment. My eyes drift off to that rear view mirror. My eyes drift back or are found looking just a little bit off course. Before I know it, where am I at? Continue on in that song, we've covered how he looks at us and how we look upon him. And you get to that V, and that love is very, very extraordinary. And as I was studying and kind of pondering these thoughts, and of course there's a million situations throughout the Bible in which I can express his very extraordinary love to you. But the way that means the most to me is on a road between Whiteland and Waverly, Indiana, precisely the middle of nowhere, but I could take you to the spot today where the Lord looked down upon a 9-year-old boy in the backseat of a Buick Skylark, saw him for nothing, saw him for what he was worth, realized of a humble heart, realized of a repenting spirit, and saved my soul. There is not a more extraordinary work in this life. Amen. It is a miracle. I looked up the word miracle this week for an article of some sort I wrote. I don't even know what I was doing. I was just kind of messing around, I guess. But in doing so, the word miracle, it really struck a chord with me that so often in life, even people who are completely non-religious or people who have no faith in the Lord whatsoever will attribute things to miracles. Well, miracle is a supernatural happening. There's no explanation for it. Do you realize time is a miracle? The very element of time that we possess is a miracle. Can't explain it. Can't create any more of it. It's a miracle. It is very, very extraordinary. It is one example of how the Lord has blessed us, how the Lord has given us graciously and mercifully of things that we do not stand deserving of, yet he has given to us. Turn to the book of Matthew, the 28th chapter. First verse, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." Not a more extraordinary work has ever been exhibited in all of mankind. The grave was overwhelmed, as that song sings. Victory over death. The very thing that had held a clutch on all mankind for so long. And the Lord defeated it. Defeated the very gates of death. Not a more extraordinary work has ever been accomplished. And if you look upon it, it was accomplished because of His love for us. See, the Lord has the ability to do whatever He wants. I'm not breaking any new ground there, but He had a love for us that He was restored. Won a victory that can never be recorded again. See, I'm a huge sports fan. I've already shared that I was competitive. And like I said, I enjoy victories. They're fun to chalk up to. Fun to look back on. You get that trophy, it's a good feeling. The Lord's trophy for victory over death should be a body, a church that loves Him with all of their heart, that focuses their lives upon Him. You see, He died willingly. Willingly. There's not a more extraordinary love than that. I've experienced a lot of love in my life. I have a fiance who loves me very much. I have friends and family who love me very much. I have a church family that loves me very much. But there's nothing that they can do that pales in comparison to the extraordinary ways the Lord has expressed His love to me. You see, it's very common for us to pass through a handshake line or to say I love you getting off the phone or in other ways express forms of love. Very ordinary. But the Lord was crucified on a cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, and rose 3 days because of an extraordinary amount of love for you, for your soul. I was on my way to Aaron's house to meet him to come down, and I looked out and I just saw a rainbow. And there's not a more wonderful sight, I believe, for a Christian than the opportunities that you just see that rainbow that are rare occurrences, and especially coming through a winter. We had a pretty rough winter up home, and seeing that rainbow and knowing the covenant that the Lord shared with Noah following that. Again, the scripture as it read was, it's from His love. He said, Noah, you love me. You followed me. I love you and I'm not going to do that again. You see, the Lord has ways of expressing His love to us continually, following our salvation even. I believe that many of you have had landmarks in your life that you can look back to. You've had moments in your life where the Lord has filled you up. He has blessed you in certain ways. He has saved loved ones and done other works in your life in which He has expressed that extraordinary love. But so often we let those fall by the wayside very quickly. So often we have an encouragement from those but give up quickly after. I just want to encourage you tonight to recall the extraordinary amount of love the Lord has for you individually. So much so that if you continue on in that song, you get to the final letter of the word love, and it's E, of course, and stands for even more than anyone that you adore can. You see, I like to think that I can give a lot of love from time to time, and of course, as like I said, I'm a competitive person, and even within that, I would like to be able to love someone more than anybody else. Me and Tiffany oftentimes will have a competition, of course, with love, with the classic, no, I love you more, I love you most, etc. But you see, no matter how much love I have for her, there's someone that has a vastly superior amount of love for her. And I'm thankful that He does. I'm thankful that she's been born again. It's such a blessing to me. But you see, you might say, well, I love my husband. And I've seen my mom for years deal with my father who's been out of church and lived a life of sin. And it's a wonder sometimes that he's still breathing. But the reason why he is alive is because there's someone who loves him even more than anybody can. There's someone who is showing him an innumerable amount of grace in his life and mercy. And I do ask that you pray for my father. But it makes me speechless to talk about the Lord's love because I'm so undeserving of it. It's one of those things where I think of in my life and I think of the trouble that surrounds me and the very aspects of my life that I have trouble with and I can't find relief from time to time. But when I just fall back in the arms of the Lord, I let my Father love me. And I say, Lord, You love me. You promised me You would never leave me nor forsake me. You promised me You're with me always. And I love You too, and You know it, Lord. I'm sorry I haven't shown it to You enough in my life. But I promise, and I will do my very best to show You more. I have a challenge for you. Try to love the Lord more than He loves you. It's not going to happen. You see, I've heard testimonies of saints from the time I was a boy where they have just expressed their joy and love in the Lord. But I can look back to them now that I've gotten older and more mature and realize that they were expressing their thankfulness for His love. If you turn to the first book of John, I just have one verse to read. It's found in the 4th chapter in the 10th verse. It says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, there was a requirement. No matter, the Lord loved us a great deal, no question. Nevertheless, there was a requirement for a punishment for our sins. That's what that big word that starts with a P means. There had to be a punishment. The Lord took it willingly because He loves you. His love can accomplish all. It can move mountains in your life. It can make your life that you think is good now, it can make it great. It can make your life that you think is bad now, it can make it wonderful. Find the Lord's love. Find the center of it. Be filled with His glorious and radiant love. You see, I was trying to find a synonym for love because I didn't want to say the word love as many times as I have. But when you get down to it, there's just not a better word to express the way the Lord feels for you. It's unbelievable how a man could love me so much 2,000 years before I was ever conceived, that He gave His life. There's a lot that we can do for the Lord through His love and based upon His grace. And one of my favorite scriptures is Romans 8:28, and it talks about how all things worketh together for good for those that love the Lord. And it's something that I take comfort in knowing that so long as my eyes are on the Lord, so long as my love is given to Him, so long as I'm working and striving to advance His kingdom, and praising Him and uplifting Him, as that third chapter of the book of John says, all things will work together for good. All things. And I look at my life, and of course, your pastor shared with what Tiffany's going on and how busy her life is, and we're trying to buy a house. We have all kinds of things going on collectively. She has even more with school going on. And it's just kind of flying by the seat of our pants, as I've already alluded to. It's something that we can't take control of. We can't grasp it. Sometimes it feels like it's just out of control. But I know it's in someone who loves me, loves us. It's in His hands. You see, I'm confident in her parents. I'm confident in my parents. I'm confident that they have always done what they could to have a sense of control in our lives, not as far as what we could do, but control in our safety, control in finding, making sure that we were able to accomplish the things and our goals in life and helping us through and making sure we were content and happy and had what we need. And as we start our lives together, I realized that, you know, as much as our love is for each other, we have to rely on the Lord's love even more. Our love can get us through a lot. His love can get us through everything. I'll share one last verse with you. It's found in the 10th chapter of Deuteronomy. It's just, again, just one verse. And it's Moses exhorting Israel. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Requirements, because of the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you very much. It's a very, very simple topic, I realize. But it's one that I personally have realized that I have not dwelled upon often enough. It's something that I realize I take for granted way too much. To understand that the Lord keeps me sheltered, he keeps me protected, he blesses me abundantly because he loves me. See, I was taught the song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," from a very young age. It's something that I was taught, but it means even more once it's experienced. If you're here tonight and you might be lost, I pray that you would come to understand the Lord's love. I pray that you would allow him into your heart. I pray that you would find him, seek him. Seek that love that he wants to pour upon you. And he will, through repentance and faith. And I've been here often enough to know that's preached frequently. And I know that the lost will come to repentance when they get to the point where they reach the throne. But I caution you tonight to not tarry. I caution you to reach out to him while his love is abounding. Because there will come a day when we will bask in his love in heaven for eternity. But you will be separated from it in hell for eternity. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I just ask that you would dwell upon the Lord's love in your life. I ask that you would focus upon him, that you would return the love that he has for you. Now that it might be an encouragement to you. I ask that you would pray for me. Pray for Tiffany and I as we start our life together. I have no doubt what the Lord can do with us, so long as there's no doubt within us. And I pray that you would continue your support. I thank you once again for it. And I thank you for this opportunity to stand. And again, I kind of feel foolish, I guess, preaching such a simple subject. But it's extraordinary. And the Lord loves you. And I pray that we would all find a way to love him more. Turn the service back over to Brother Benyon.